in our series in 1 Corinthians. Let me just set this up. And by the way, welcome back, Carol, who was in India for the past, 2 weeks, for the past 2 weeks before last week. She just got back on last Saturday. She was pretty sick and pretty tired, as you can imagine. So you didn't bring any, like, diseases from India, right? They don't have to quarantine you. Okay, so. Excellent. All right. Well, it's good to have you back, Carol. It's really funny. Carol came, and I was like, Carol, we've been lost without you. She was like, what? Like, nothing. I'm sure everything was fine. And I opened up my desk, and I had this huge wad of, like, offering. I was like, here, take it. So it was really funny, at least to us. But let me pray before we get into the message, okay? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything. Thank you for Carol's prayer. And Lord, I just want to reiterate what she said. Lord, you heard those things. And I guess I just want to add, be with me, Lord. Personally, I request this. And Lord, I pray that this time would be really formative. And it would be a time where we could just just our minds could be open more, you know, to just who you are and the reality of you and God, how good you are. So help us in this time, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, today I want to talk about sin and idolatry, evil, you know, these three things. And I'm going to kind of use these words, these ideas, a little bit generically or generally today. You know, there is this idea of idolatry, which is very specific, especially in the Bible, where people literally worship these actual gods with names. These idols, right? Statues or images. You know, today when we think of idolatry, we think of us worshiping maybe like things over God or instead of God, like money or, you know, romantic love, anything, comfort, you know, whatever pleasures or indulgences, right? All these types of things. But actually, idolatry is, I would argue today, idolatry and sin are much more closely related than maybe we think. All right, you know, I have a great quote from Timothy Keller, you know, pastor in Redeemer Church in New York. He says, "The root of every sin is a breaking of the first commandment. The real question is not what we're doing, but what God we are worshiping. That's why what your disciples want is much more important than what they know." So he's essentially saying, you know, sin and idolatry, it's the same thing. Idolatry is sin. And sin is idolatry. Every sin is idolatry. It's us not worshiping God fully, okay? And this is kind of how Paul seems to use these ideas in a little bit more generic sense in the passage today that we're going to be looking at. And the titles, I titled the message, Knowing When to Run, because he says that we should flee from idolatry or run from idolatry. And I think it's really important that we understand what he's saying. And what he means by that. And so that's what I want to talk about today is, you know, what does it look like to really, what does it even mean, run from idolatry? You know, why? Why do I have to do that? When is this really relevant to me, or when does this pertain to me? And basically just, we're going to examine what Paul has to say. And there's three observations from which I made 3 points. And the first point is... I'm going to actually go back to that text. The first point is this. Blessing often precedes spiritual failure or sin or idolatry or just falling into bad things. Blessing often precedes that. And that's the first thing that Paul really seems to be saying in this passage. Let's read together. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Or if you want to look up here and read, that's fine as well. Okay? And give you guys a second to look in your Bibles if you want to, be following in your own copy of the Word. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And I reiterate my point, blessing often precedes a spiritual failure. This is important to know because I think that a lot of us are in a state of blessedness, okay, so to say. You know, we are in a state of kind of, I hate to say this, like, I don't want to sound mean, but kind of like a little bit of spiritual, like, you know, we have a lot of pride, maybe, okay? And I think part of that is just intrinsic to us being American and American Christians. Right? I know we are, many of us are, most of us, if not, I think almost all of us are born in the States or at least have lived here all of our lives. We're very much Americanized. We've adopted a lot of American ideals. Even though we may not know it, we've internalized a lot of these things. And I think from, you know, just being, you know, actually more relatively more comfortable than most of the people in the world, having a lot more, right? I think that kind of feeds into like this kind of pride that we may have. Also, you know, even spiritually or in terms of our faith, I think we tend to think that we are kind of like the elites of the church, you know, in the kingdom of God, in the world. And so the question we often ask is, how can we help these people? How can we help so-and-so? How can we help China? How can we help India? How can we help the Philippines? And that was a question that I asked, you know, I found myself asking, you know, before we went to the Philippines and I met with Pastor Dan and his wife, Ruth, and I was asking, I remember I sat down with Ruth and I was asking her, because, you know, they are the people who planted the churches in the Philippines and they're a contact in the Philippines, okay, through whom we went to Samar and whatnot. I said, Ruth, how can we help you guys? What can we do there? And I remember she was just like, she tried to be nice. She's like, all right, hold your horses there, Tiger, you know, just back it up. And, you know, she said, just have a humble heart and be willing to learn. And I was like, all right, we will, but how can we help you guys there? You know, what can we do to save the Philippines? Right? And I don't know if that's exactly what I was saying, but I kind of saw that in my heart. It was like, yeah, I have this big, I got to go and rescue them. Because we're American and, you know, they're Filipinos and, you know, they have these little, you know, all this poor stuff and we're better than them. We went there and we got humbled. And what I realized was, oh my gosh, all these Americans are going on missions. But actually, I think it would be cool. And not that that's not amazing. We shouldn't do that. But I was kind of like, dude, you know what would be really cool? If those guys came here. So I think we actually have a lot to learn from them. I mean, I told you guys stories, right? Like, there were, like, 18, 20-year-olds planting churches, you know, being faced with machine guns, you know, being told to leave, and yet they're just like, oh, yeah, you know, we love God, so we do it, you know? I'm like, oh, yeah, and so how can I, you know, help you grow in your faith, you know? It was kind of ironic. It was kind of comical. That's how we are, and that's kind of how I think the Israelites were. If you look at this passage again, Paul, the writer, says, he's referring to these, alluding to these Israelites, and he says that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Remember, the Israelites here, what he's saying, and I don't know, you may not believe this or not. You may believe this or not, but what Paul is saying is that this literally happened. That's what we know. Most scholars are very sure that this, at least what he meant and how they received it, that he's referring to this event that they believe actually happened, where they were facing the Red Sea with their Egyptian captors behind them. And they're like, okay, well, you know, it was a good try, but now we're in trouble. And then literally the sea parted and they walked through it. Okay, like Paul's referring to this. I mean, think of how amazing that is. You know what's, I have a really cool story. I remember when I was, you know, I remember my old church when I was a youth pastor, something happened to my car. I needed to get it fixed. I didn't have money. I was broke. Okay, I didn't make a lot of money at that time. Thankfully now I make loads of money. Just kidding. Anyway, I was broke and I was like, God, like, I really need your blessing. And it was just one of those, like, I was like, God, I really need help. It wasn't like, you know, no offense, Jeff, or anything, but I wasn't like adding like exhaust to my car or something like that. Like, it was not running, okay? Which is, you know, but I'm going to add an exhaust to my car soon. I'm working on that with Jeff later, okay? Okay, no, never mind. You know, it was just broken. I was like, I need help. I didn't have money. And I was like, God, it was weird. I was like, dude, God, I don't know why. I feel like something big's going to happen. And I waited that whole day. Nothing happened. I was like, all right. I was hoping I could use this as a, you know, story, but I can't. Go to church, And then after service, one of the elders just approaches me. I don't even know who this guy. I mean, I know him, but I don't know him. And he's like, hey, here you go. And he gives me an envelope. It's full of money, full of cash. He's like, some of the elders just wanted to give you some money. And I was literally like, why? And I didn't even know. It was so crazy. That's a crazy story, right? It's pretty cool. And I did not exaggerate at all. It literally happened like that, okay? You know, some people like exaggerate a little bit. Literally that's how it happened. And if anything, I'm downplaying it a little bit. It was a big deal. That's nothing compared to Israelites passing through the Red Sea. It's not a coincidence. It's not like they were walking like, oh my gosh, like how fortunate of us that the sea just decided to split at this very moment. And then right after we pass through and the Egyptians come, it just decides then to close up again, you know. It obviously wasn't a coincidence. It was God's divine work, right? And if God does exist, then surely he's able to do things like that, okay? And that's what happened. And Paul's saying, look, all that stuff happened. You were led through the desert. There was this cloud that was leading you, this pillar of fire and this pillar of smoke and all these blessings. God provided food for you. Like literally food fell from the sky. It was bread, this bread-like thing. And they called it manna. You know why they called it manna? Do you know what manna means? It's kind of like what is this? Like, I don't know. It's like what? Like manna? It's like, that's what it is. It's not actual like word for bread. They were like, what is this? Where did this come from? That's what God did. And then Paul's like using those things to kind of like parallel it to like our faith now or as Christians, where he says they were baptized into Moses through the cloud. They ate spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. It's like they were blessed just like you guys. You guys receive salvation. You guys are like, you know, you have received this new knowledge of who God is. And you guys are really proud right now. And look what, because we know this because they got proud. And it says, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. This is what we tend to do. And this is really important. I'm glad that Paul mentions this because I think it's really relevant to us. I think we are kind of like maybe similar to these guys. Similar to these guys, similar to the Corinthians. We're kind of complacent. We're kind of proud. Yeah, we have some sins that we struggle with, or there's some things that we need to change, but you know, it's cool. I mean, I know I'm saved. I know Jesus died for me, and whatever happens, happens. You know, I know that at the end of time, you know, that his blood covers me, so everything's cool. And we kind of have this, like, pride in us. There's not this urgency that a lot of people have, maybe, you know, outside of our country, or even, you know, just other people, like, you know, just whatever. Like, we don't have urgency a lot of times. I say that to myself all the time. It's like spiritual laziness. So, you know, I have plenty of time to take care of this stuff. You know, I know I'm going to live till I'm like at least 90, you know, regardless of how I eat or drink, because, you know, technology. And it's America. Everyone lives forever. You know, so I have plenty of time. It's like this complacency and this spiritual laziness that a lot of us have. I think that's exactly what these guys had. And it's a sign of what's in our heart that we respond to blessing like that. And you know that we do. You know how I know? Look at kids. Kids are just you and me, but what's like inside of us, you know? It's like a mini version of us, but I think it's like a raw version. You know, it's like, you know, if we're Americanos, kids are like espresso shots. It's like that raw thing, you know? We're just espresso shots with ice and water, okay? That's all we are, all right? Do you guys know that America? Okay, anyway. You guys get my point. You know, in children's ministry, when I tell the kids, if you behave, I will take you to 7-Eleven. All right? What do? They behave. For a little bit better. Not much better, but they behave. Most of them behave. I take them to 7-Eleven, and I buy them things with my money. And I say in my heart, I've blessed you, oh little children, you know? I have relented from pouring out my wrath on you, and instead I've blessed you. And therefore, what I should expect is your continual obedience here on out. Right? Because I've blessed them. Or anything. Kids, here, I have this ice cream bars. If you listen, I'll give them to you at the end of service. What happens though after I give it to them? Before I give it to them, like, yeah, oh, Pastor Daniel, do you need help cleaning up whatever? You know, it's just like they're so eager. Like, Pastor Daniel, they were talking, but I was listening. And everyone's like this, like, goody two-shoes all of a sudden. Right when I give it to them, though, they enjoy it. Thank you, Pastor Daniel. And like a minute later, they just go crazy because they got it. And it's like, all right, I got it. So whatever. I don't need to be good anymore. It's just revert back to normal. you know? And that's how kids are. That's how we are too, right? You know, parents said to me, use positive reinforcement. All right. So what positive reinforcement, in other words, bribing them, what that turns into is just more stuff that we can take away from them. That's all it ever becomes. Here you go. And then the next thing that happens is if you don't listen, if you continue to misbehave, I'm going to take that away from you. And that's how it is. And that's how I think we are. We're the same way. And the Lord has blessed us in many ways. And I think a lot of us have become, myself included, kind of spiritually lazy. You know, we've lost our sense of urgency. And we're just kind of, in many ways, proud. You know, that's kind of how we've become. And I think that's why God's maybe allowing a lot of this stuff to happen in the States, where I know Christians are going crazy, like, oh, everything's going down the drain. But it's more like, well, no, the U.S. is just becoming more like, the spiritual climate is just becoming more like the rest of the world. And Christians are going to have to really become Christians. We're going to have to really choose to be Christians now. It's not just like everyone does it, you know? It's going to actually mean something now. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to really think about what you believe. You have to be able to articulate your beliefs because they matter now a lot more so. People care, okay? And I think part of the reason that we do this is because we kind of have a broken economy of, you know, obedience and sin and idolatry, a broken understanding or idea of this. I think our logic usually goes something like this. When I obey God, I will not get in trouble and I'll get blessed. When I do not obey God, I will get in trouble and I will not be blessed. Therefore, I must obey God in order to be blessed and not get in trouble. And it's just kind of like this, kind of punitive. It's just like, I just don't want to get in trouble. And I just want God to give me good stuff, so I'll obey him. When it should be, God has blessed me more than I could ever repay him. And the more I understand this, the more it is my genuine desire to obey and love him. God's given it to me. And it's just me, like, obedience is not like, I don't want to get in trouble, so I'm going to do it. Right? It's not the kid listening in service because he wants candy. That's not why I want children to come to church, is to get candy. That's not the goal. Okay? The goal is for them to want to learn about God. That's why I want them to listen. I don't want them to care so much about the candy. All we care about is the candy or the candy being taken away. That's generally how we view God. How we view obedience and how we view sin, when it should be more about trusting him and loving him. And part of trusting and following God is about trusting his judgment and wisdom. His judgment and wisdom says that the things that he says are bad are not only bad because he says so, but he says so because they are bad. All right? It's about, you know, that's what loving God's about. It's like, God, you really, 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 really love me. So if you say something's bad, it must be bad. If someone doesn't have their best interest or your best interest in their mind, you don't really trust that person. That person says something's bad. Case in point, sometimes, you know, when you're going to buy something, okay? Now, this is not a knock on sales or salesmen. I think there needs to be good Christian salesmen who can sell good products. That's very important to our society. Sometimes people need to be sold, or they need to be convinced to buy things that they need. The world needs good salesmen, okay? But there are some salesmen who have kind of got lost in just, you know, their self-gain and will almost say anything. And I think that's a lot of times how we characterize salesmen. It's like people who, like, you know, sometimes say stuff that we don't fully trust because it's like, you want to sell this to me. You don't really care about me. Now, know that all salesmen are not like this, and please do not judge people who are in sales. That's really messed up. That's not Christian, and that's really unwise. It's like I said, essential part of our society, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with selling something that's good. It's life, you know? Everyone sells stuff. I guess I'm not technically selling something, but I'm trying to convince you guys of something too, right? Which I believe is good, and I want you guys to have and believe, okay? But so let's say, you know, someone comes to you and he knocks on your door and he's like, hey, I have this product and it's better than anything that you have in your house. In fact, that stuff is terrible. How many of you are like, really? Oh my gosh, let me have it. I'm going to throw away everything. No, it's like, okay, I don't, even though you say this is bad and your thing's better, I don't fully trust you because I don't think you have my best interest in your mind. Okay, so that makes sense. But being in a relationship with God, being a Christian, is about trusting that he does have our best interest in mind. And so when he says something is bad, we take it like really, really seriously. That's really important. And I think that's the second observation or the second point that I'm going to make is this, that there's nothing more detrimental to existence than sin and idolatry. I think a lot of times we don't really believe that. We don't get that. Sin is bad. It's kind of, I know I shouldn't do it. Is it really bad? No. It's like when the salesman comes like, you know, there's something wrong with that thing in your house. You know that it's causing, you know, this illness in you. And it's like, really? Like, I'm sure you're kind of right. I'm sure there's truth to what you're saying. But I don't fully believe that. I mean, that's kind of how we view sin as. I'm sure it's bad. I get it. You know, I know it's not good. But come on, this stuff that I'm doing, it's not a big deal. Or these thoughts in my heart, come on, everyone does it. What's the big deal, God? And we see God as just this really, kind of like a stickler, really meticulous, really particular about everything. It's like, God, just get off my case, you know? And, you know, we see here, though, that God does really, really care. I mean, and that's the first thing I want to make clear. Right here it says, you know, they were idolaters. What did they do? They sat down to eat and drink, got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. If you read, you know, they're having these like crazy like orgies. It's just really sinful and like just a perverted like event in Israel's history. And one day, what happened? 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angels. So we're like, all right, so they're having sex everywhere and doing these crazy things and probably raping people. And, you know, just it was just insane, right? They were, what else did they do? They tested Christ, and then they grumbled. But then killed by snakes, 23,000, the destroying angel. God, come on, that's so, isn't that a little harsh? And I'm sure you've heard this argument that God disciplines us so that we learn that it's bad. Clearly, God's saying it's pretty bad if he, like, killed this many people. It's got to be pretty, he must think it's pretty bad. I think that we can all agree on. God thinks it's this bad. But I think a lot of times what happens, even myself, as I would sometimes read through these, I would say, dude, God, that's too much. I've talked to people that say, well, it's like a parent, you know, spanking her child or his child when the child doesn't listen. And I'll say, oh, that's a good illustration. Like, you know, who's seen the show, like, 24? I just started watching it. It's an amazing show, all right? And if you watch, the main character, Jack Bauer, everyone's heard of Jack Bauer, okay? If you haven't, Jack Bauer, he's the man, main character. He has a daughter, and he's so good to his daughter. He's like, I love you, honey. You go, this is like the first episode, okay? Don't worry. I'm not ruining anything, really. And then what does she do? She sneaks out. She meets these two older guys, and they kidnap her. And basically, it's like after I watched that, I was so pissed at her. And I was like, I'm never having a daughter ever. God, please, Lord. I was like, God, please, I don't ever want to have a daughter after watching that. And I just was so angry with her. Because literally, let me explain to you, if she had just listened to her dad, there would be no 24 season one. There would be no need for it, okay? Everything would have been fine. The senator would have been fine. Everything would have been fine, okay? But just because she didn't listen. So I was like, dude, yeah, that makes sense. Jack Bauer should have, like, you know, disciplined her a little harder. And maybe she wouldn't have had to go through a lot of crazy stuff that she did have to go through. And it's actually sad what she had to see, what she had to go through. Thankfully, she's not a real person, right? But, you know, in the context of, like, the show, it was really sad, okay? So I get that. But then it's kind of like, but still, God, like, I wouldn't kill all these people just because they were not listening. I think we have that little tension in our heart. It's like, God, I wouldn't kill my kid if he snuck out and went to a party, all right? That's a really valid point. But I think we see there that the analogy starts to break down. And then actually, if it breaks down there, you have to realize something. If it's not right to compare a parent spanking his kid or grounding him or taking away his cell phone or somehow disciplining him firmly, if you can't compare that to God killing people, you have to recognize this. You also cannot compare man sinning against a holy God to a child not listening to his parent and going out to a party. Those are equally incomparable. And both points break down in the analogy. That's what we forget. We're like, wow, God, just because a kid snuck out to a party, you would kill him. That's abusive. And a lot of times we kind of internalize this idea of God being an abusive parent, a negligent parent, just a really bad parent. Many of us, some of us, many people have experienced some form of what people call abuse from our parents, whether it's verbal abuse or physical abuse, just kind of injustice, like this, not disciplining in love, but maybe there's that anger and brokenness in there, and we hate that. We've been hurt by that. We've been really hurt by that, and I think a lot of times we read this and we can't help but say, yeah, God, that's, you're like that. But I would say this, it's not the same. I would say that comparing, you know, a child just saying, you know, Mom, I hate you, or something like that, which is a terrible thing. You should never say something like that. You shouldn't even sneak out and go to a party. That's really bad, as I proved to you. It'll cause, you know, a president to almost be assassinated and many people to die, okay? That's what happens if you sneak out, right? So I should go in the youth group room and say that to them. Bad things, but I think to compare that to sinning against a holy God, and when we see the consequences of sin, the ramifications of sin in this earth, how much evil and brokenness there is, and please don't say there's not. I just have to, you know, just open CNN.com. I can show you. It's a messed up world, okay? I think saying that those things are the same is almost like, and I say this sensitively, I don't want to offend anybody or hurt anybody, but I want to really get to my point, make it clear. It's almost like, I don't know, saying that you got a paper cut. Person who got a paper cut and say, man, this hurts. I really understand what it's like to have cancer. This hurts a lot, you know? Dude, you know, when I was a kid, my grandma, you know, she died because of lung cancer. And I remember seeing her and just, you know, weeping. Like, it's such a terrible thing. You know, we have people around us who've been affected by this, you know? And not only just her, like my family. And this is like maybe like a small part of my own testimony. My dad's side of the family got really messed up when my grandma passed away. It was just such a hard time going through that. You know, it's just a lot of bad stuff happened. And, you know, like, I mean, to the point where, like, it was bad. And that was just me experiencing it, like, second or third hand. How ridiculous and offensive would it be for someone who got a paper cut to say, I know what it's like to go through cancer? I hope you are a little mad. Yeah, that's offensive. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm saying that is offensive. Well, it's like the same thing, I think, when we say, God, like, when someone does something wrong to me, I don't get that mad. Why do you kill people when they sin? What's the big deal? Intellectually, just think about that. Does that make sense? Like, logically, that we don't understand fully how bad sin is, because we ourselves are plagued by it. We are the problem. And I think, you know, in a really practical and relevant sense, when we grow in the knowledge of God, when we become more like Him, when we grow in our love, you start to see how bad sin is more and more. If that's the case, then God really gets it in a way that we don't. And He's the only one that really gets it. And so He's trying to teach us. It's really bad. And it's not just like random. It's not like, well, God, I know you say that because you're holy, but it's not bad. We can't make that argument because, like I said, look at the world around you. Look in your own life. Just look at how many people are just ravaged by the effects of sin. You know, case in point, I read an article recently about people finding chocolate candy bars with razor blades inside of them. And so the goal is that they would give a chocolate bar to a child, the child would eat it and cut up his mouth. Isn't that lovely? What kind of world do we live in? What would even cause someone to think or want to do something like that? That's where God's like, that's what I'm trying to tell you. It's really, really bad. That's why the only way that you could have been forgiven or that this could be rectified is if I paid the price. That's the only way that this could actually be just, that I could be considered just. Because I couldn't just let it go. You just can't let stuff like that go, or else I'm immoral at that point. And it's crazy also then that God would want to save us and love us. You know, that's what this points to. It's not like, God, you're really mean, but thanks for loving me. It's like, God, our sin is that bad. That's God telling us, like, you don't understand how bad sin is. Because there's something wrong with you. So even though you see all this stuff, you hear these things on TV, you've experienced it in your life, you still don't get it. And God's like, I can't let you not get it. If I love you, I cannot let you remain like that. I cannot let you remain ignorant of how terrible sin is. Or else I cannot say that I love you. Or else I cannot say that I'm a good parent. And so God does do some things that are terrible in a sense. There's no denying it. I don't want to try to like beat around the bush and be like, oh yeah, people die, but it's not a big deal. You know, no, it is a big deal. God wants you to think it's a big deal. God's not saying, yeah, killing people is not a big deal. I do it all the time. That's not what God's saying. He's saying sin is this bad. Idolatry is this bad, guys. Please, please flee from idolatry and sin. Please. I love you guys too much to not communicate this at whatever cost. And so, you know, there's a little more stuff I want to talk about just this point. I'm going to have to pass over it. One thing that maybe we can discuss this is just, you know, I think as Americans, also Westerners, being Western or Westernized, you know, ideologically, I think that also affects our low view of sin and our low view of God's judgment or God's wisdom. Because we tend to think that we kind of have everything figured out. We tend to think that we can judge God's judgment. Like we can say, I know what's right and wrong, and God, that is wrong. That's not right. Have you ever thought about how kind of proud and maybe even arrogant that is to like be like, God, like, trust me, I know what's right. We read the Bible and we're like, this is not right. I know what's right. God, I say this is not right. I think we tend to feel that way, and it's really ironic because I hope you guys, this is something you guys have to realize. As Americans, whether you're a Christian or atheist or humanist or secularist, whatever you are, our Western morality is a result of God's law. It comes from God. Our morality, the moral values through which you judge God's morality, is rooted in God's morality. Because here's the question that I want you guys to ask atheists and your friend who's not a Christian, secularist or humanist, right? Just say, and this is not like a mean question. I hate it when people are like, oh, what about? No, just be like, hey, where do your morals come from? Where does your moral system come from? If you're truly an atheist and you believe that everything's random, it just happened, there's no God, what's morality? It's intangible. Do you guys understand? Morality doesn't exist somewhere. It's just this intangible thing. It's this idea. It's just floating around like God, right? But they have it. And very few people would say, no, I really, you know, adhere to my beliefs and I don't believe that there's a need for morality. We should just do what we want, because why does it matter? Nothing matters. I'm just going to live and die, and no one's going to remember. And it doesn't matter. I'm not going to remember. It doesn't matter. Everyone just lives and dies. It's meaningless. Why is there such a thing as morality? And some will say something like, oh, because there's a kind of like a utilitarian benefit. Like it benefits society. And that's a good argument, except for the fact that most people would not say that they do good things strictly because of the evolutionary benefits to society. I watched this YouTube video of this guy. He has Down syndrome. He's a high school football, and he's on the football team. Really beautiful video. And then the other team lets the kid score a touchdown for a punt return. You know, and it's really cute. Like, he's running, and then the other team, they don't just let him go. They pretend to get hit by them, and then, like, fall to the ground. It was like this really endearing, like, heartwarming video. It's like, I know that all those guys were not Christians. I know that. I'm sure. But why did they do that? Oh, because of the utilitarian benefits. Because it helps us to evolve, right? No, it's not. No one would say that. It's because something in them says this is good. Where does that come from? You know, so much of our morality is not it's not like it just everyone thinks like this. No, it came from Judeo-Christian values and biblical truths. Anybody in the U.S., any Western person, atheist, unreligious, irreligious, Christian, it doesn't matter. You know, Nietzsche, you know what he would say? He would say any person, you guys know the philosopher, right? You know, God is dead. He would say that anyone who actually, like, is moral and is altruistic, believes that, doing good things for people, right? Like, selfless things. He says that those people are Christians. They just don't know it. And he said, in reality, if you are truly an atheist or a secularist, you know that there's no purpose for morality, for altruism, for goodness. Those things do not exist, right? And it's like what we do is, and this is an illustration one of my professors gave, it's like we use God, what he has given us, morality, our ethical system, all these things, we use those to climb up. It's like he says we use those to go against him and critique him. And it's like a kid going up, climbing his dad's chest to slap him in the face. You know, that's kind of what it is, guys. And I want you guys to kind of think about that intellectually. Maybe re-examine what you think about sin. And really think about it. You know, God didn't create us to be intellectual people, to be thinking people, and not think about our faith. Okay? It's not what Christianity is. It's not just like, hey, just have faith. Remember what I said last week? Faith is not actually primarily about believing things that exist or don't exist, even though you don't see them. Faith is about trusting God. That's what God means by faith. His emphasis is not on just believe without reason. Nowhere does it say that in the Bible. God says, I give you every reason, so trust me. That's faith. Trusting God, not just agreeing with things that he said. Okay? And finally, I'm just going to end with this last point. You know, if this makes sense, if you feel like, man, I need to re-examine some of the sin in my life, you know, maybe stop being complacent. If this is kind of like a wake-up call, hopefully, for some of us, for myself, say, dude, how bad is this stuff? You know, maybe there's a reason that God cares so much. I want to leave this message or end this message with a little bit of hope. And my last point is just this. There is always hope in God in the fight against any sins or sin. Okay? There's always hope in God. All right? No temptation, verse 13, has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This truth is based on the reality that our true escape from temptation or our true victory over sin is actually not found in our strength or our ability, but in what God has done for us. That's the victory. Sin is that bad, and we were slaves to it. There's nothing we could do. That's why it's called, that idea of being a slave to sin is so commonly used in Scripture. If we start to understand how bad sin is, how dangerously powerful it is, we realize, man, there's nothing I could have done to be free from it. I was a slave to it. God made a way. Jesus gave us victory on the cross. But there's also a practical victory that we can experience day to day, be changed, overcome sin, overcome fears and anxieties and idolatries, anything in your heart that's just not pleasing to God, there's hope for those things. You know, God says, come as you are, but you don't leave as you were. Okay, you don't stay the same. You come to God as you are. He says, come. I don't care what you're going through. You know, that's what the cross is all about. But don't think that you're going to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, have His Spirit come inside of you and enter in this relationship and not be changed. And I want to say this because I know that there may be those of you who have tried to overcome some sins or bad habits or things that you felt like were not really God-honoring, and you've probably hit a wall a lot of times. And I want to say it's okay, because your ultimate victory is not in your success. It's in what God has done. Remember, God is faithful. He is the one who's faithful, and there's always hope. So continue to fight. I know it's hard sometimes. You know, but sometimes it's hard because we are hopeless. You know, like, when we have hope, though, we get that motivation to continue to fight, right? Yeah, strive to live a life that's pleasing to God because it's good for you. You know, I think Joel Osteen wrote this book, Your Best Life Now. A lot of people got really upset over that book. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I know a lot of people hate on Joel Osteen. I haven't met the guy. I haven't read his stuff thoroughly or listened to his messages enough to say anything bad about him. Okay, so I'm not going to. But a lot of people said bad stuff about him. Your Best Life Now. I think I understand why people got upset over that, because they're like, no, being Christian is just not about like having all these great things now. But it actually is. That's not a lie that you believe. God just wants me to suffer. No, God says if you suffer, there's going to be a purpose in that. And you're going to rejoice as a result of that. God doesn't just want you to suffer, period. Actually, what God wants for you is the best life now. God loves you so much. That's what He wants. He wants you to thrive. Does that mean that you have a lot of money and everything's perfect? No, that's not what it means. Okay? God doesn't hate people having a lot of money. Just so you know. But first, to really, because money is not what gives you happiness, though. To really enjoy the things that God has given you, first have to know how to enjoy God and be in a right relationship with Him. And that's what He cares about. That's the most important thing. That's all that really matters. And you see people who live, you know, missionaries who go, they have nothing, and they're incomparably happier than people here who have everything, allegedly. That's what God wants, is true joy for you. He wants you to thrive as a person. Jesus came to give life. And so just like any good parent wants their kid to be happy and to thrive, that's what God wants for you. And that's why He tells us certain things are bad. Idolatry is bad. It's really bad. And so I encourage you guys to fight then, because you want to love God, because you want to trust Him, because you want something better. And when you hit that wall, just have hope, because God is faithful. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your grace and your love. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for thank you for caring that we're not ignorant about sin. And I pray that that would lead us to want to fight sin more, not just because we're afraid of being punished, but God, because we want to experience life in Christ. Lord, help us to have your eyes to see and just to see how good you are. Lord, bless our time and discussion and just fellowship for the rest of the day. I pray that, you know, we would just encourage each other and love each other and just have a good time today, because it's great to be your church. It's great to be saved by your grace and love, and we want to celebrate that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.